In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we'll read the latter part of the chapter, and then we'll end the message. We'll go back and we'll kind of just come through the chapter, emphasizing some things that I believe God wants us to focus in on this morning. And let's begin our reading in verse. Let's just read verse 27 through 31. And our message will be coming out of verse 31. The Bible says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church." And he now gives a list here of some of the positions and some of the gifts of the Spirit that he has placed in the church. Some were sign gifts, some have already ceased and so forth, but some are still active, but yet still they are in the order of rank. That is very careful to note how that in verse 28, let's read it, "And God hath set some in the church," and look at this word, "first." First, apostles, and then secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, and after that, notice he's setting a pattern of rank, a pattern of order. First, secondarily, thirdly, and he's showing us that, going from the greatest to the lesser of the gifts. Now, they're all important, mind you, but today many folk are emphasizing the lesser. And even the church of Corinth was guilty of taking the lesser gifts and emphasizing them to be the greater gifts. And it's even still, a lot of that's going on today, But let me read it, because I want to get into verse 31. "And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." And then he asks the question, "Are all apostles?" Of course, I believe anybody would answer that, no. Not all are apostles. The answer to all these questions are no. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to those questions are no. There is diversity, as the word is used over in verse 6. There is the diversities of operations. There are the diversities of gifts in the Spirit. But let me just say this to you in passing this morning. Every saved person possesses at least one of the gifts of the Spirit. Every saved person. And your joy and your fulfillment and your contentment will come into your life as a saved person when you focus in on what that gift is or gifts and start performing those or start allowing those gifts of the Spirit to be carried out in your life. Every gift of the Spirit is given for the ministry of the church. So with every person that's not carrying out the gift or gifts of the Spirit in your life, then you are hindering the overall outreach and the overall function of a church. Just like in this passage of Scripture, we'll reference it either this morning or tonight, if the Lord help us to get to it, it talks about the church being a body of many members. I mean, you think about your body. My hand has hand gifts. It doesn't have foot gifts. It doesn't have ear gifts. It doesn't have eye gifts. It doesn't have leg gifts. Hand has hand gifts. Are you listening? And when my hand does what the hand's supposed to do and not try to do what the foot's supposed to do, amen, or else just hang around on my arm and whine around because the other members of the body are not doing their job. You know, but my hand doing a hand the gifts, foot doing the foot gifts, so on and so forth, it allows the overall total body to operate, to move, and to accomplish things. So it is with the church. There's members in the church. Everybody that's saved possesses one of the gifts or at least one of the gifts of the Spirit, some more. And as you are functioning in that realm of that spiritual gift, then you are helping your church to move forward and to accomplish the will of God. Amen. Amen. Boy, wouldn't it be something if we'd have a revival where people would get serious about wanting to know why God saved you? I think that's a good question. Amen. I didn't get up here to say none of those things, but I'm going to tell you there, God saved you for a purpose. You, amen. God saved you for a divine, spiritual, eternal purpose. Amen. And it wasn't just for you to miss hell and go to heaven. If that was the case, He would have taken you to heaven when you got saved. He would have said, okay, that's what I wanted out of you. That's all I've got for you. Come on to the house. But no, that's not what He done. He left us here as a witness. He's left us here to be a shining light. He's left us here to be a source. Could I use a good word? He left us here to be a channel through which the Spirit of God can carry out the will of God and accomplish the work of God. Amen. And the devil's number one desire for saved people is to get you crossed up with the Holy Spirit where you're grieving and quenching Him and therefore shut down, hinder, and halt the work of God. Amen. Hope I'll get to that after a while, maybe tonight. It's hard to not jump ahead, but notice what He said in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Paul, talking to a local church, is encouraging them to covet earnestly after the best gifts. Go after the best God's got for you. Amen. You ought to say, if God's got it for you, you ought to want it. Amen. I tell you, how many of you, if you got a notice in the mail that somebody told you that you had $1 million in such and such a bank and it's under your name, how many of you would wait 30 minutes before you started making efforts to get it? Say amen right there. That's right. I mean, I found out it was in the Newport paper and the Kingsport paper that I had $50. Wow. $50 that some organization or something left. I don't even know how it made that connection. That's just $50. And I've been trying to get that for a while. $50? I didn't have to do nothing to get it other than fill out some paperwork and make sure they know that I'm who I am and live at this address and all of that. But I wonder how many in this building tonight, if somebody notified you that you had a lot available to you that was accessible for you, it's yours, I wonder how many of you would wait to go get it. If it was financial, you'd go get it. If it was material, you'd go get it. Amen. If it was a house or lands, or if it was money, if it was gold or silver, if it was things of that caliber and category, you would hasten to get it. Well, we have been notified right here that God has His best for you, and it's available for you, but many times it's not material, many times it's not financial, and it's not physical, it is spiritual, and there's people will live their life and die and never get it. Never get it. Never get it. Well, amen. But Paul is encouraging the people of God in this church to focus in on the best. God's best. That's what I'm preaching about. God's best. And you know as well as I do, there is competition today. There is a competition and a battle. I guess battle would be a better word than competition. There's a battle between the world's best and God's best. And I want to say to you, regardless of what people, how people live, God has a best. Amen. A lot of people act like God don't have nothing to give. But I want to tell you, God is the origin of best. The world don't know nothing about what's best. God knows what's best. God operates in the realm of best. Everything about God is in the best category. Amen? That's right. And we preached on that and we've talked about that. If you were given a choice between good, better, or best, how many of you would choose the good? If we had a car out, three cars out in the parking lot, and one was a good car, one was a better car, yeah, one was a best car, how many of you would say, you know what, I don't want that best one. I'll take the good one, that'd be fine. I'm just going to be little humble Joe, and I'll take the good one. No, you wouldn't. You'd say, well, preacher, no, I can get the best as easily as I can get the good. Yes, you can. Okay, I want the best. You would choose the best with a car. You would choose the best. I'm talking about if you had the option. If you'd choose the best with a car, a house, a job, amen, you'd choose the best on a lot of things, but why not do that spiritually? God has laid out in His Bible, in His Word, the best for us. Amen. And many of us, I said us, many of us, many times, we will turn away from what God identifies as His best and go for the lesser. And wonder where our joy is at. Wonder where our contentment is at. Wonder where our satisfaction is. Listen, your satisfaction comes when you are fulfilling God's purpose in your life. I'm talking about for you that are saved. Amen. Well, amen, that's right. But most people are not interested in God's best. I wrote this down as I was meditating on it, and again this morning, I wrote this down. Most will never have the world's best. Most of us in here probably will never have the world's best. Wait a minute, let me wipe that tear. Okay, I'm over it. Most of us will never have the world's best because, one, we're lacking the financial. Hey, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, most of you will live your whole life and never make enough to have the world's best. Amen? And our government probably will help you see to that. Well, I'm not going to get on that, but we're lacking the financial to have the world's best. And then I thought, secondly, we're lacking the physical to have the world's best. What do you mean? I'm talking about physical looks and physical abilities. Everybody that's somebody in the world can do something well. Amen? I mean, you turn and watch the Golf Channel or whatever, or watch a hunting show. They don't show much about somebody that just killed the little one. It's always somebody that's killed a wall hanger. It's always somebody that's killed, you know, big mossy, old mossy horn, you know. Never seen anybody advertise showing a film on television of a little kid catching a bluegill. No, they're always out there catching big old hog mouth. Amen. Amen. In other words, the world said if it ain't big, it's not important. If you ain't big, you're not big, then we don't even know who you are. So I just thought the Lord would let us know this morning that most of us in this building will never have the world's best because we're lacking the financial and we're lacking the physical. And you know that's right. If you are like me, lacking in the looks, you'll never climb the ladders of the world's attention. You got to have looks and you got to have abilities to even be noticed by this world. Say amen right there. All right, watch this right here. Not only that, we're lacking not only the financial and the physical, but we're lacking, my friend, the social. To get the world's best, you gotta be somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody. Well, most of us here living in Hawkins County, I don't know too many people. Amen. And I say, well, most of us go about 100 miles from where I'm standing right here, nobody even has heard of us. In fact, I find this pretty common and pretty regular as I travel and preach and all that. And they say, well, preacher, where are you from? I said, I'm Rogersville, Tennessee. And here comes the question. Where's that at? Say amen right there. Hey, we're lacking, we're never getting into God's best because we're lacking the social. Amen. We're probably not going to rub shoulders with the who's who. And then I thought about this, the geographical. We're lacking in that. We're not in the right part of the world to have the world's best. Amen. And on you could go with that, but the simple thing I'd like to point out here is that if we could get God's people to go after God's best as much as the world's going after the world's best with the same devotion, with the same intensity, with the same desire, my friend, we would have a powerful move of God. Amen. The world's best. People's after it. I was going to mention on that financial. There's people today that's in debt beyond their eyeballs, all for the sake of promoting their children. They're living way beyond their means, just so their son and daughter can have the looks and have the fads and the fashions and the popularity and all that would cause them to be accepted at the schoolhouse. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, we've got a generation today, friend, that they think they're it because they've been taught that. They've had that pumped into them, my friend, that if you don't look a certain way and if you don't have certain abilities, that you're a nobody and we're going to go in debt to get you there. Amen. I'm not against trying to help your children and giving them the best you can, but if it's for the purpose and it's but with the motive so that your child will be recognized with society and your child can be popular in this world's eyes, then you are hurting your child and not helping them. Amen. Hello. I saw a bunch of rabbits right there I could have run after, but I'm going to leave them alone. Amen. Try to stay focused this morning. But if we could just get God's people interested in God's best, as much as people are about the world's best. And sad to say, a lot of church members, a lot of church folk are so hungry for the world's best. I mean, listen, they allow the things of God, many times to be placed on the back burner of priorities. As you ladies talking about, you know what we're talking about, the back burner. You know, you're kind of done with it. You just kind of put it back there and let it just kind of stay warm. Yeah. While you work on something else. You knew that terminology, ladies, didn't you? Okay. I've seen two nod their heads, so we're doing great this morning. But what I am talking about this morning is allowing God to have priority. We want God's best as long as it's not inconvenient. We want God's best as long as it doesn't require me to change. We want God's best as long as I don't have to give up nothing and quit nothing and amen. 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 Not just like it right there. It won't fall off. Amen. A lot of people want God's best, but it's conditional. They want God's best as long as they can keep living their life, doing their thing without changing. Well, amen. Let me begin catching us up where we were. The first thing that we pointed out and are dealing with in this chapter is, number one, the hindrances of God's best. Have you heard that? Say hindrances. The hindrances of God's best. Look back in chapter 12, the chapter we are preaching from and read from. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The first hindrance that Paul points out in the chapter of context, my friend, of God's best, is ignorance. Not that these people are stupid, lacking intelligence. That's not what is behind the word ignorance. The word ignorance means not knowing. And a lot of people never will go after God's best because they don't know about God's best, because they go to a church that don't preach it. They go to a church that don't practice it. Say amen right there. And that's just the truth. Amen. That is the truth. Amen. There's a price, buddy, to preaching God's best. There's a price to it, friend. Sure, you have to buck the system sometimes, and you have to deal with sin sometimes. You do, but I want to tell you, I want the young people that comes here. I want the young adults that come here. I want the young couples that come here, and the elderly couples as well, and any in between, to know that God has a best for you. Boy, it ought to bless you until you can't hardly stand it. To know that maybe you can't have the world's best for whatever reason, but you can have God's best. Because God's best you don't purchase with money, and you don't attract it with abilities. God gives it through His Holy Spirit, and every saved person has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. You mean to tell me, preacher, I may not, probably won't have the world's best, but I can have heaven's best? Exactly. Exactly, amen. Oh, that ought to help you. It don't matter your geographical address. It don't matter your physical features. It doesn't matter about your bank account. It doesn't matter, my friend, which side of the track you was born on. It don't matter who knows you. I want to tell you, if you've been born again, if you're saved, washed in the blood, God knows you. And you have access to God's bed. Woo! Amen. I'm about to get excited, amen. Hallelujah, amen. I believe I can honestly say that if you lay it out put it in the scales today, preacher, you can have the world's best on one side, or you can have God's best on the other. I don't even think I'd have to pray about it. Honestly. Honestly. Because you know why? For 29 years, I've already been making that choice. See, I've already been making that choice, amen, to go with God, amen, to go with God. Oh yes, there's been opportunities to go the other route. There's been opportunities to compromise. There's been opportunities to loosen up and be quiet about certain things, you know. There is, but I want to tell you what, I want to hear the voice of God that says, come my way, do it my way, and I'll give you my best. Hallelujah. But there's the ignorance. A lot of preachers are going to be held accountable to God for not preaching the whole counsel of God. Now, I don't want to get on this. I didn't preach this. You can get the tape. Maybe we need it again. I don't know. Now, I want to tell you what's the truth, dear friend. A lot of preachers are failing their congregation by not preaching the whole counsel of God. Amen. Hello now. I'm telling you the truth. You listen, I want to meddle right here, but you can listen to a lot of them televangelists, a lot of them people on TV, and I want to tell you, they'll preach 52 Sunday mornings, 52 Sunday nights, 52 Wednesday nights, and never even remotely get close to sanctification. Yeah. When's the last time you heard one of them plow up the subject of repentance? Huh? No, it's anything goes. I mean, really. I mean, I'm not telling you. I'm just asking you. When's the last time you heard one preach on sin? No, I'm not talking about generalized stuff, you know, that God hates sin. I'm talking about name it. John the Baptist didn't walk into that party that day and look over there and see the sin and said, somebody in here is living in sin. God hates sin. If you got sin in your life, you need to get right. No, he run that bony finger up, my friend, out in Herod's face and said, it's unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. You're in sin! Amen. Amen. You say, preach, that was pretty personal. Well, nobody in there had to wonder who he was preaching to, did he? Well, amen. I never got that part, amen. I've never got to that place. But anyway, God's best is hindered by ignorance. A lot of parents are holding that back from their children. A lot of parents are withholding. Listen, it goes from the pulpit, and then it goes to the parents. The parents are not teaching the children about God's best. Most even of church kids have the same goals as the world's kids. You tell me there's not something wrong with that when our kids raised on our pews in our homes, we're preaching to them, we're trying to share the Word of God with them, but they've got the same aspirations, same desires, same motives, same everything as those out there in the world. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Somebody's dropping the ball. And I'm a preacher and I can testify that preachers are dropping the ball today. You can't even hardly find a preacher that'll preach anymore. They want to stand up and give their little talks. Hey man, dress down to go to church. Dress no different to go to church than they would to go play a game of golf. Don't have pulpits no more. Just sit up there on a stool with a cup of coffee on the side and just talk to people. Hey, man. And then we wonder why our country's going down the tubes. I'll tell you what we need. We need an invasion of God called men of all ages that'll rear back once again and preach. And when I'm talking about preaching, I'm not talking about volume either. Although the word preach comes from the word caruso, and it was identified a man by the name of Caruso that had a voice he could shatter glass with. Preach the Word, Timothy! Caruso the Word. Had a lady tell me one time, I said, "Preacher, why are you hollering at us? Why do you get up there and holler at us, preacher? We're not deaf." I said, "Ma'am, I'm not hollering at you. I'm preaching." I said, "Probably you're not bothered by my hollering more. You're probably bothered more by what I'm hollering about." Amen. You don't mind going to the game and hear everybody scream their goozle out. "Go, Johnny, go." And amen, we won and all of that. And we are the champions and cut cartwheels down the stands. Amen. And all of that. And get your head hung on the goalpost. All that's natural. But go to church, we've got to be refined. I don't even like that word refined. It's too close to the word reform. I like the word regenerated. I like the word rejoicing. Amen. Saved to the uttermost. I like it. Amen. Well, ignorance. Ignorance is a hindrance. I got to hurry. I didn't mean to spend that much time right there, but amen. I want you to know about God's best. Now, whether you ever do it or not, that's between you and the Lord. Amen. Let me preach a little more right there. I want you to know about God's best. I'm going to preach it whether you practice it or not. I'm not a Pharisee, and if you don't practice and line up with what I preach, I'm not going to treat you, my friend, like some bum on the street and walk by you and not speak to you. I am not a Pharisee. But I'll tell you what's truth. I am going to preach the truth so you'll at least know the truth. And if you know the truth, you are accountable for the truth. Amen. But I want you to know about the truth. Amen. Amen. I want people to know what sin is. Most of you wonder why this trash can's up here. Amen. There's trash in it. What's deep, ain't it? That's real deep. Trash that people's found in their life that God's put His finger on and said, "You need to deal with that." Write it on a piece of paper, water it up and throw it in there as a gesture that this has gone out of my life. This is not treasure, it's trash. Little Blake came up and asked me the other day, he said, "Preacher, what's in there?" Of course, you know the curiosity of a kid. He wanted to peek. I said, "Oh, wait a minute, don't look in there." I said, "That's trash in there." And I explained to him what it was, you know, what we mean the trash and what it was, like I just said. And he said, you know, how old is he? 6? Raise your hand, Blake. That's Blake. And so Blake's standing right here and he said, "Now, we're having this little conversation last Sunday about what's in the trash can. And the reason we ain't moved it yet is because I believe it's still some more trash needs to be thrown in it. Hey, man. But after I told him what it was, and they wrote it down, and they put it in there, and he looked at me, you know, and he said, in other words, preacher, if they put it in there, and then they still do it, they've lied. I said, exactly. Hey, man, I about cut a cartwheel to know that we've got a 6-year-old in here that even knows what lying is. Amen, amen, amen. We want this upcoming generation here at RBT to know what sin is. So that if they ever commit it, they'll know by conviction I've sinned against God. Amen. Whether you ever do it or not, I'm going to preach it. That's right. I'm not a lord over God's heritage. And I'm not a dictator. I don't even know what that is. But I know I'm not one of them, amen. I don't want nothing to do with the Tater family. The agitator, dictator, all that. Amen. But I want to preach the truth to you. Amen. Amen. I want to preach the truth to you publicly right here from the pulpit. But also when I see something in your life, I want to be able to come up to you and say, you know what? I'm concerned about you. I'm seeing decline in your life. I'm seeing a direction in your life that bothers me as an overseer. As your spiritual shepherd, it bothers me. And I see this and I'm concerned about it. Amen. Well, I've got to move on. Help me, Jesus. The first hindrance is ignorance. The second hindrance found in verse number 1. I need to not try to re-preach this, but it's hard. The second hindrance is influence. Look in verse 2, chapter 12. Everybody still there? Say amen. I forgot to start my watch. Ain't that wonderful? Listen to this, chapter 12 and verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, watch this, carried away unto these dumb idols, listen, even as ye were led. Note the statement, carried away and led. Are you listening? In other words, Paul is pointing out here in context that a hindrance to God's best is influence. Associating yourself with people that's going to be constantly pulling you down and leading you away from God's best. Here's a simple little point for you young people that one day might be interested in a mate of the opposite sex. I need to clarify that. Usually you just say a mate. Amen. Say amen right there. All right, that's right. But if you, at one point in your life, start liking a boy or a girl, opposite sex, amen, and you start liking them, and all of a sudden your spirituality starts going down the tubes, mark it down, that's not God's best. You think God's going to put somebody in your life that'll bring you to the place where you quit praying and you're unfaithful to church and quit tithing, giving, and going to God? Amen? 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 No, He won't. Boy asked me one time about a girl. I was preaching revival and I was sitting on the front row and he sat down and said, preacher, I want to ask you a question. I've shared this before. He said, I want to ask you a question. And he mentioned this girl and I didn't know who she was. He said, I don't know, preacher. I'm praying about it. I don't know if she's the one or not. I don't know if she's the one. Can you help me? And I'm telling you, just like that, God give me wisdom to give him one statement. I said, let me ask you one question. I mean, it came just like that. I said, is she complicating your faith or complimenting your faith? His head hung down and he said, she's complicating my faith. My walk with God, my life for Jesus. I said, well, you've got your answer. Amen. 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 You say, but I'll change them. You willing to take that chance? Are you willing to go to the marriage altar and say, I do and I will with somebody that you know is hindering you spiritually? On a mere chance that you might change them one day? No. You better make sure they've got a proven track record. You better make sure, my friend, that they're already, before you ever come in their life, they're involved in a local Bible-believing church. That, my friend, they're showing real heartfelt devotion for God. Amen. Because if you're not careful, if they like you, they'll change to get you. They'll change to get you. And I've seen that happen. Amen. There's multiple testimonies that verify that. And I don't know how many of them. As soon as they got married, I've had women to tell me, "Preacher, soon as we got married and come back from the honeymoon, he would never go to church with me again." That is a sorry, no count, good for nothing heathen. Lied, fabricated hypocrisy, played the role, my friend, played the role to get you, and then when he gets you, he's got you, and he goes back to being the heathen he really was. And there you are, miserable. Hey, man, that's right. Well, influence. One of the most powerful tools known in the enemy's arsenal is association. Right. Friendships. Amnon had a friend. Right. Amnon had a heritage, and he wanted his half-sister Tamar to lay with her. Forbidden in Scripture. By the way, sexual activity outside of marriage, before marriage, outside of marriage is still sin! I know Hollywood promotes it and I know it's glorified, but it's still sin! Amen. That's the truth, isn't it? Amen. I forgot what I was telling now. Got on that. I said, man. Amnon, that's right. He wanted his half-sister Tamar. Thank you, brother. Getting old, amen. He wanted his half-sister Tamar. But the Bible said, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab was called into Amnon's quarters. And Amnon shared his heart about his wicked desires for his half-sister Tamar. And, oh yeah, a real friend told him how to get it done. He didn't say, now, Amnon, you know good and well that's wicked. That's ungodly, Amnon. You know that's forbidden in the Scripture. You need to get right with God. But instead, here's how you can do it. Act like you're sick and call for her to bring you something to eat. And make all your servants leave the room where you're alone. You young ladies, you better stay away from any boy that wants to get you alone. Amen. Say amen right there. That's old-fashioned, guilty, old-fashioned to the bone. Amen. The devil always works when he gets you alone. No doubt about it in my heart. I believe I can prove it from the Scripture. It's a whole other message. But I believe that Eve in the garden was away from the watch care of her husband when the serpent beguiled her. The devil wants to get you alone. I don't know why I got on that. But you better watch your friends. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. If you can't pick friends, you can't pick a mate. You'll pick friends that are most like you. Influence. Number three, idolatry. He identified, verse 2, that they've been carried away unto these, present tense, these dumb idols. Idolatry. How many people are hindered from God's best because of idols in their life? Oh, not a totem pole, not some carved out piece of wood or stone, but you've got idols in your life. An idol is anything or anyone that steals away your devotion and affection that belongs to the Lord. Amen. We want God's best here. People's going to have to deal with idols. Deal with idols in your life. Amen. Can I deal with this and I'll be done? Look at verse 15. The next hindrance the next hindrance to God's best, and I want to tell you, listen, when I mention it, some of you are going to think that's not even really as vile as them others, you know, preacher. But there's a lot of people in our churches that will never go after God's best because of intimidation. Intimidation. Being intimidated. Look in verse number 15. Let's read 14 with it. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. You see that intimidation? You see that intimidation? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the, I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Amen. What do you mean intimidation? I'm talking about people looking down on themselves to the point and say, well, you know what? I can't ever really do anything for the Lord because I'm not an eye. I can't really be functional in the body of Christ. I can't really be effective at RBT because I'm not a hand. Intimidated. How many people, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many people over the course of time God has put it on your heart to do something in the church and you've still yet to do it because you're intimidated. I guarantee you about what I'm about to say is right. I don't know anything personal, but I guarantee it's right because I feel that impression. I guarantee they spoke, God's put it on you to sing a special and you won't do it because you think, I can't sing. Amen. Or, I can't sing like somebody else. I just seen this just now. The intimidation comes through comparison. I just saw that. Look at it right here. I'll read it. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not the body. The foot is saying, you know, I'm comparing myself. I'm not the hand. I don't have hand abilities. Amen. Amen. I don't have hand abilities, so I'm not of the body. And they're intimidated by comparison. How many people's like that in churches just like you're sitting in this morning? You come to church, but you're like a whipped puppy, my friend, because you've got such a negative concept of your life. Intimidation. And a lot of that comes from adults. A lot of, and listen, come on now. A lot of intimidation in children comes from adults. Somebody, listen, look at a little kid and say, you can't do nothing. You always mess up. You do everything wrong. What's that doing? That's formulating his mentality to say, you know what? I can't do nothing right. I try. I'm not talking about just stupid foolishness on a child's part and doing things wrong. I'm talking about making at least an effort to do it. Make an effort to try, but yet, you know, and still get eat alive. What's that doing? That's putting an intimidation factor in their mind. I can't do it. No need to try. I can't do it. I won't never please them. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I wonder how many young men God over time has put His hand on to preach the gospel, but they compare themselves to some big name evangelist or some big shot preacher somewhere, amen, that's got a reputation and a ministry, and they think, you know what? I can't do that. Amen. When I first started out preaching 29 years ago, soon, February the 2nd will be 30 years I've been preaching the gospel. When I started out preaching, I never got intimidated around that crowd. Not that I was anything, but here's what I did. I got around them and I listened. I spent, instead of running around the boys, I was around with them. I was around Dr. Seitler and Mace Jackson and Billy Kelly and a lot of them big name preachers, and I fed off of them and I listened to them and I asked them questions because I was trying to learn. I didn't crawl, hey, when I got up and announced that I was a preacher, my friend, most of the people in that church may not have laughed outwardly, but they did inwardly. Yeah. You They didn't say that, but I could just feel it. You, raised up there on the hill, old toe-headed boy running around the Middle Fork community, giving people a lot of trouble and problems. You preaching the gospel. But not everybody was like that. My old daddy, praise God, bless him, he's in heaven shouting the victory. But my old daddy come up to me and hugged my neck that night. And I thought, you know, a bunch of people come around and shake my hand. There wasn't hardly nobody shook my hand. You know why? Because I didn't need approval. I already had it affirmed in my heart what God wanted me to do. I didn't need any. I didn't need a council that would put their hand of agreement on me. Even my ordination council asked me, said, "What are you going to do if we failed, or if we refuse to ordain you?" I said, "I'm going to preach anyhow." Amen. I didn't need man's approval. I done had heaven's touch. I done had heaven's okay on it. I knew and never have doubted it once. God called me to preach. And my old daddy come up to me that night and he hugged my neck, looked at me right in the eye, and he said, "Son, God's called you to preach." And he told me about a time that God told him, sitting at Myrtle, Mississippi at Camp Zion, Dr. Percy Ray's camp meeting. Said, "I was sitting there listening to preaching. My mind wasn't even on my boys or on my family. I was listening to preaching," and he said, "God spoke to me and said, I'm going to give you a preacher boy." He pulled out his Bible, a little piece of paper, and he wrote down such and such a date. God told me, it promised me, a preacher boy. Boy, when I got up and now sat, Daddy come unglued, and he come up and showed me that. Said, "God promised, and He's come through." Amen. And he looked at me and he said, "Son, preach the word if it takes the head off of your shoulders." That's the kind of daddy I had. He didn't say tiptoe around the tulips and watch out for people's feelings and don't preach it right and make sure it's socially correct and politically correct before you... No. Preach the truth if it takes the head off your shoulders.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And when I got up to preach that first message, I wasn't nothing but a ball of nerves. I still remember it like it was yesterday. I don't even know half of what I said, if it was even accurate. But I know one thing. I had a good time preaching. I had a good time preaching, and that crowd that thought I wasn't was convinced I wasn't after that first message. But that didn't stop me, Brother Chuck. I wasn't intimidated because I knew God had put His hand on me to preach the gospel. And I flopped around and fumbled around, amen, you know, trying to preach. I'd just get up and try. I'm talking about intimidation. Amen. What if I would have, as soon as I got saved, you know what God did that first year? The first year I got saved and called to preach, God put me out there preaching in tents. Me and Brother Ricky Campbell started out preaching, went to Newport. That's where I met my wife first time. She still shouts about that. And we went up there, and I mean, I've not been saved long, been preaching long, didn't know nothing. But I could have sat back and said, you know what, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to run a tent ministry. I don't know nothing about all this stuff. I'm doing altar calls. I didn't know nothing about an introduction. I still remember that first time I preached, that two-week meeting, me and Brother Ricky Campbell, Brother Larry Wells told me what an introduction was. I didn't know what an introduction was. Never heard of it. Now that's the biggest part of my message. Amen. Say amen right there. Blame him. He's the one who showed me what it was. Oh, help us, Lord. But I didn't know nothing. But what if I'd have compared myself and said, you know what? Man. And then a little bit later on, I got hooked up with Brother Randy Bain, one of our missionaries here, and went and preached a tent meeting. We went back to Newport the next year and preached 5 weeks. It went 5 weeks. He'd already been preaching almost 10 years. I hadn't been preaching just a very short period of time. I didn't know nothing. I slept in the bus with a shotgun, amen. Because I had to watch the tent while he stayed in a camper, air conditioned, with his family, where he's supposed to be. And you go to Newport and sleep in a bus, watching tent, you better have a shotgun. Say amen right there. But you know what? We'd go over to Calvary Baptist Church and we would study. We would study together. Brother Randy and myself would study in the same room. He'd have a little desk. I had my old desk. Had my Bible open. Brother Brooks had my little pad right there. Had my name on it. That's it. Brother Randy would be sitting over there, and I'd be looking. I didn't know nothing about how to study or nothing else. And he'd say, preacher, come here. Oh, let me show you what God gave me. I'd go over there, and there'd be a piece of paper, and it'd have, just meat and just content and outline. I said, wow, brother, that's tremendous. And then I'd go back to my seat. I'm talking about intimidation. Then I'd go back to my little seat and sit down and look at my little empty notepad. But I never was intimidated. I learned. I'd go over and ask them, how'd you get that? Why'd you do that? You know. Amen? But if I'd have got intimidated early on, thinking, man, look at these big preachers, man, I could never do that. I'd quit. Amen? Amen? Amen! And I know you go to some of these big shot conferences, and they'll make you think if you're not winning 500,000 people, you know, a year, that you're a nothing and a nobody. But I want to tell you what, that crowd's never intimidated me. Amen! Because I can come back to RBT, mount this pulpit, and know that God put me here, amen? And see a few folks get saved, see some lives changed by the power of God, amen? Intimidation. You young people, some of y'all need to get a hold of that point right there. Self-appreciation, we're going to deal with that later, because that's another hindrance. Importance, be the next point, but intimidation. You need to get out of the can't category and get in the can category. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth. Well, I can't do that, preacher. Why not? If God said do it, you can do it. If God says go, you can do it. Preacher, I can't do that. Oh, that's big. Well, we serve a big God. Amen. God put His hand on you for some specific and special purpose. Don't sit back and look at yourself and compare yourself and say, you know what, I can't do that. I don't have this ability. I don't have that personality. I don't have that education. I don't have that training. I don't have this and this and this and this. I don't have that connection. If God put His hand on you, you've got the connection. Amen. Hallelujah. How many is defeated? How many is hindered from seeking God's best because of intimidation? Well, preacher, I'm not this, so I'm not even going to try. I'm not getting in the choir, preacher. I can't sing like Sister So-and-so. Well, I'm not going to open Sunday school because I don't have that ability. When you first got on a bicycle to ride it, did you have the ability? When you first put on a pair of skates, did you have the ability? Did you first jump in a river to swim? Did you have the ability? Come on now. Am I right? Amen. In fact, when you were born, you didn't even know how to walk. Amen. I hate to tell you that. I know that's bad. I know you didn't know that. You had to have people to pick you up off the floor, amen, and stand you up and say, Gucci, come to daddy. And offer to take you to Walmart and buy you a toy if you'll take a few steps. Amen? Amen? When you're saved, you're like that, friend. There's a thing in the Bible called growing. You've got to grow and be trained and be taught. You can't learn to swim if you don't get in the water. Amen? You can't learn to ride a bicycle if you don't wreck every once in a while. Amen. Find out what God wants you to do and get with it. Amen. Don't compare yourself to this one and that one and the other. And I promise you, I'll never intimidate you. I'll never put you down. I'll speak the truth to you. And I'll train you and I'll say, look, you need to deal with this in your life. Amen. We've got two girls in our church that said God's called them to be missionaries. Guess when they're supposed to start being missionaries? At that moment, they announced it. Amen? Amen? And I'm going to start preaching to them personally and training them and talking to them personally. You need to deal with this. What are you doing? Praying about a field? You praying about some training? You pray what direction you got going on in your life? Amen? Is that right? Find out what God wants you to do. And quit whining. And get with it! This thing's about over! This thing's about over, friend. We're about to go to the big house. If you're going to do it, you better get it going on. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's right. I mean, you may not be able to sing like so-and-so, and you may not be able to preach like so-and-so. But just do the best you can and go with God, and God will reward you one day and bless you one day, and you'll stand before Him one day, not for what you did compared to what they did. You'll stand there personally before the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't let intimidation stop you. Let's all pray. Father, thank You for this time together. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit of God would take and bring conviction, Lord, in the service. Lord, I hope and trust did already. Lord, conviction. Lord, a lot of people won't even witness because of intimidation. I don't know what to say. Don't know what to do. They ask this question. I don't know what to answer. And Lord, they allow their intimidation. They absolutely put them into idleness. Lord, they put them into an inactive state. And Lord, I just pray that You'll help us, dear Father. Lord, the enemy of intimidation is boldness. And I pray, dear God, that You'll help us have that boldness, in the spiritual realm. Dear Father, I pray that those in the building today, God, Lord, that's struggling with Your best, they're interested in the world's best and they're after it. Lord, show them that'll never satisfy them. Lord, that'll never satisfy them. Because, Lord, they can look at those in the world that's got the best the world can give, and they're miserable. Many of them are very, very portraits of misery. But, Lord, we can have Your best. Lord, have the joy and the contentment that it puts in our life to have Your best. Lord, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, God's gift to humanity. And certainly, Jesus is the best. Lord, salvation is Your best. It's the best gift You ever gave us with salvation. But our spirituality is our best gift back to You. Lord, have Your way in this service. Help young people to get in the altar and purpose here today. I'm going after God's best. And some may have done that in times past, but they've allowed that to get out of focus. They've allowed that to become blurred vision. And dear Father, I pray they'll get back in this altar this morning and say, God, Lord, forgive me for being more excited about worldly things than I am spiritual things. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to serve You. Help me to honor You, Lord. Lord, my life, just by the course of nature, Lord, my life is well over past gone already. Half gone already. Over past. Over it. Lord, we need another generation coming on. Lord, we need some more boys and girls and young adults and young married couples that'll step up and help us carry the ball spiritually. And not be intimidated, but to step up and know that they're a part of the body and they can do the will of God. And their light can shine and their life can count for the Lord. Lord, David wasn't but 16 years old when he killed Goliath. Lord, there's people all through the Bible of all ages, various ages, serving the Lord. Lord, even the older folk, Lord, may they use Caleb as an example that even at 80 years old, 85, he didn't quit, but still had that desire to have that mountain. Lord, I pray that there would be folk in this building, members and visitors alike, dear Lord, that would desire, dear God, to know why You saved them and what is the purpose. And Lord, what do You want me to do? Lord, the first thing Paul prayed when he got saved was, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? And Lord, he found out the will of God for his life and he got with it and served the Lord in that capacity till the day he died. Father, have Your way. Have Your way this morning. Oh God, nothing else is going to matter. What have we done? What have we done for You? What have we done, Lord, with the best that's been available for us? Lord, those among us that are not saved, I pray You deal with them. Lord, I love people. I love them. I do. That's why I preach the truth. Lord, I want to preach the truth with the right attitude. Lord, I want nobody ever think the preacher hates me. He's preaching against my sin and he hates me. But Lord, You know that's not so. I love people. Lord, I've given myself now almost 30 years to preach a gospel because I love people. Lord, and I continue to do so, but I pray that there'll be people getting this altar today. And they'll deal, Lord, with idols in their life. And they'll deal with things in their life that's hindering them from Your best. Lord, there's folks still needs to make use of this trash can up here. Discard some things that's in their life. Things that's hindering them from serving You and honoring You. Lord, I want the best for our young people. I want the best for our church. Spiritually, Lord, please have Your way. Save the lost. Stir the saints of God. In Jesus' name we pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.